Okay, if you'd like to take a Bible that should be in the just behind you in your chairs, and turn to page 1110, which is the book of Acts, and it's Acts 15. Let's just pray before we look at this together. I'll just pray now as we come to look at your word that it would speak to us. It wouldn't only speak to us as individuals, but it would speak to us corporately as well, together, as your church, your people. It would stir our hearts. It would touch our lives. Help me now, just as I share, ask for your help in that. Help us all as we come to this to understand. Amen.
Amen.
As it's the start of a week of mission here at the Good Shepherd Mission, I thought we'd start with the Book of Acts, or we focus on the Book of Acts. It's an appropriate place. This week, some of us will be sort of venturing out beyond this building and maybe outside of our comfort zone as well. And when you venture outside your comfort zone, I think we need a bit of encouragement and a bit of strengthening. Now, why did I just choose? This is a bit of a one-off. We're not doing a series in the Book of Acts, but I thought I'd just choose a passage from the Book of Acts to start this week. Now, lots of Christians come to the Book of Acts to prove a point. I read this somewhere and I thought it was worth sharing, and I'm aware we're probably quite a mixture of different church backgrounds here, so I'll just read this to you, maybe you can appreciate this. The Book of Acts. Presbyterians come to the Book of Acts to prove that church should be ruled by elders. Anglicans come to the Book of Acts to show that churches should be ruled by bishops. Baptists come to the Book of Acts to prove that adults should be baptized by immersion. Presbyterians and Anglicans come to the Book of Acts to prove that you should baptize children by believing parents. Charismatics come to the Book of Acts to justify their experience. Non-charismatics come to the Book of Acts to justify their non-experience. I could go on. People often come to the Book of Acts to prove one point or another. However, I think for Luke, who wrote this book, none of these things were central to his purpose at all. In fact, I don't think any of those things would have crossed his mind when he wrote the book about what this was really all about. I think we have the purpose why Luke wrote this book and what the Book of Acts is all about in the very first chapter. Now, you needn't look this up, but let me just read this to you. These are the last words of Jesus before he ascended to his Father. And I think this is what this book is all about. It's Acts 1, verse 7 to 9. This is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. What the Book of Acts is all about is the first Christians taking the good news of Jesus, the gospel, out in the power of the Holy Spirit and being witnesses for Jesus. To where and to whom? Well, the answer is in the first chapter: everywhere and to everyone. In the book of Acts, there are 21 direct words from God, and 16 of those are direct words are ordering actually the church not to stand still but to move out. Here's a paraphrase, if you like, of what God says when he speaks. Do not become a holy huddle. Move over the ethnic and racial barriers, for the gospel is for everyone. So, the first Christians were obedient to that. They went out and they declared Jesus and made it clear that Christianity is not a sect of Judaism. It's just not a new set of laws. It's not a new political movement. No, they were proclaiming Jesus, and God's directive is keep taking it out. Keep taking this message and this person out. Proclaim and witness for Jesus. Because he's the Christ, he's the Lord, he's the author of life, he's the saviour of the world. One thing that runs through the book of Acts is that the gospel transcends all boundaries and actually has the power to change people deeply and transform people's lives. Which is why the conversion of Saul to Paul is recorded three times. Recorded three times in the book of Acts in chapters 9, 22 and 26. It's a remarkable story, and if anyone like Paul can be converted, it means that anyone else can as well. But that's not my focus this morning, but rather a significant point in the book halfway through in chapter 15, which hopefully you've got open before you. It's at this point in chapter 15 when the spread of the gospel really came under threat. But not from the outside. The early church actually grew and spread when there was outward persecution. But here it comes from a much, much more serious threat. It's from the inside. It's from internal dispute and disagreement. And isn't that always the biggest threat that stops the gospel, the news about Jesus, from going out and spreading? And a church from growing and looking outward? What was the problem? Well, let's read the first six verses of Acts chapter 15. It says there, the council at Jerusalem, and it says this. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. And as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. This was actually 20 years since Jesus gave the command to go into the whole world with the gospel that I read you at the beginning in Acts chapter 1. And it was actually at this point that the Gentiles, those outside of Judaism, were becoming Christians in very large numbers. Now, this was happening in a place called Antioch. The centre of the Christian church was in Jerusalem. And a group from Jerusalem came down to Antioch, where all these new non-Jewish Gentile believers were, and said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, in other words, according to the Old Testament law, you're not properly saved. Paul and Barnabas, who were down in Antioch, heard this and they disagreed. So they went back up to Jerusalem, and this big meeting took place. And again, this question was raised. The Gentiles must be circumcised. They must obey the law of Moses. Now, this was a really serious issue. A really serious issue. Sometimes in churches, issues are not serious, like what songs we sing, the colour of the walls, if we have walls at all. Or one I heard of, which I love, there was a big debate in one church if the baptistry should be used as a sandpit for the mothers and toddlers. There was a big sort of dispute about that. Now, I want to say, in the end, they are not important issues. Not important at all. But this issue here caused the biggest crisis actually recorded in the book of Acts. Why is it so big and why is it so important? Because it was threatening to stop the gospel from spreading. The truth is, if the message was going to be, you have to keep all these laws to become a Christian, what would have happened was it would have become a gospel just of works, what I do, rather than of grace. And it would never have spread very far, if at all, outside of Israel. If this council in Acts 15, this council in Jerusalem, had come and said, yep, you have got to keep the law of Moses, I suggest we would not be here this morning. This building wouldn't be here, because the gospel would never ever have spread this far. But we are here. It has spread this far. So what averted the crisis? Well, I won't read them because we haven't got time, but maybe later on in the day if you have. It's worth reading chapter 15. It's the crucial chapter, I think, one of them in Acts. And in verses 6 to 21, we get three speeches, one from Peter, and then one from Paul and Barnabas, who are together, and then one from James. And they basically all say the same thing. They all say, you can't put onto people laws that they can't keep. You can't go and proclaim God's grace and then give a long list of rules and regulations that they have to keep in order to be accepted by God. They were saying, we must not burden and crush people with lots of regulations and duties. We must not put up barriers that prevent people from knowing and coming into the kingdom of God. They won the debate. And actually, this is the turning point in the advance of the gospel. For now, they all agreed that the universal entry point into God's family had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with your race, or with your national privilege, or your gender, or with anything else. It was all to do with grace and faith in the one Lord, Jesus Christ. What can this say to us today? What can it say to us as a church fellowship? We begin a week of quite intense activity. What can it say to us beyond that, when it all finishes, as it will, and then we carry on? Well, reflecting on how close an internal dispute came to stop the gospel from going out and spreading, I just want to pose us all, including myself, two questions. First one is this. How do we see each other this morning? How do we see each other this morning? I think it's very clear from the book of Acts, as it opens up, and the rest of the New Testament and Paul's letters, there's absolutely no room for prejudice or discrimination. And I think the church should be the one place where the divisions which actually mark our society are rendered completely irrelevant. Now, it was a while ago now, but I do just about remember when I was learning to drive. I struggled with heel starts. Anyone struggle with heel starts when you learn? I couldn't do a heel start. And actually, I'm going off the subject here a bit now, but I remember When I had my test, I was up on a hill and I was getting all geared up for a hill start, and the guy said, I want you to reverse back around the corner. I won't tell you what happened at that point, but I failed. But anyway, I went forward instead. Anyway, when it came to working the gears, I got this good advice when desperately trying to find first gear for the hill start. Don't panic, they're all in the same box. All you've got to do is just sort them out. Now, I thought that was quite good advice. You know, don't panic, they're all there. You just got to stay calm and you'll get it. Sort it out. That's good advice if you're learning to drive. I think it's also good advice for us as a life, as a church. What I mean is this. How do we get the cogs, which, if you like, are each of us as individuals, to mesh together and work properly? How, if you like, do we get this machine to work? Although we're not a machine, are we? We're a living body. More to the point then, how do we demonstrate together that we actually do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? One answer is that there is no room here or in any other church for exclusivity or for prejudice. What we do, by what we say, and also how we live and how we treat each other, is that Christ died in order that humans of every type be reconciled to God and then to one another. And in a world that we live in that is divided by class, by commerce, by race, by education, by the generation gap, a million other clashing interests, surely one thing we can do is to show that Christ can make incompatibles mesh together. If you like, the cogs to come together and work really effectively and smoothly and well. And I think we've got that task to reveal that to the world around us and to show that it can be a reality because of who Jesus is. That's the first question then. The first question was, how do we see each other this morning? Second question is this. How do we see other people? How do we see other people, particularly those outside these walls this morning? Again, the book of Acts demonstrates how faith in Christ breaks through religious, racial, and national boundaries. Luke is interesting to record the great diversity of people who come in to the kingdom of God. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find they were all ages, they were Jew and Gentile, there were individuals, there are households, there are some who are obscure, some who are prominent, some people of great influence. I have to say most, just ordinary people like you and I. But one of the clear lessons and challenges as the story unfolds is this. We must learn to see people as God sees people. I'll just say that again. We must learn to see people as God sees people. There's a part that the Apostle Paul wrote when he was writing to the Corinthian church. And Paul is writing about his ministry of reconciliation. And he says this, that having met Christ, he now looks at people differently. He writes this, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I think that's such a challenging verse. I'll read it again. Paul says, having met Christ, how it affected him in so many ways. One, he saw people differently, and he wrote, from now on, we, that is if we share that faith, regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, if you belong to Christ, you can't judge people by the standards of this world, by external image, by nationality, by culture, all those things the world judges people by. To acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for all means that we look at people we meet with a new perspective. How do we see people? Well, as we look and we encounter all sorts of different people, what does God want to point out to you and me? Particularly, what kind of prejudice maybe would he want to reveal that may become a barrier to us relating and connecting with those who we meet? And I think in that verse I read from 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying this: I will not judge people by the world's standards, by the prejudice of my own culture. Instead, I will see each person as someone who God loves, as someone who God longs to bring in his family through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I think, should be the outworking of grasping what Jesus has done for us. So let's just finish this time now and pause and just reflect. And as we do this, let me ask you and myself some searching questions. How do we really see other people? Is there prejudice that really might be lurking deeply in my heart? And if so, what kind of prejudice is it? I wonder if you could think of someone who you've actually steered clear of. Maybe in your workplace, maybe where you live, in your neighbourhood, maybe even here today in church. But perhaps you could and should connect with them when you remember what the gospel is and how its purpose and its power is actually to reconcile and to break down barriers that separate people. And how do we see the church, which is what we are sitting here this morning? Isn't it easy to become something of an exclusive club, where only a certain type of person is really welcome and accepted? Or are we characterised by open doors and open hearts to each other? And as we maybe think of these and we answer them and hopefully respond as they did in the book of Acts, they had to move out from their prejudice. How do we see our outreach and our mission? How do we see what we're going to be doing today and this week? And the question that I found challenging, and it's easy to stand here and talk, but it's hard to do it, but I found challenging is this: am I willing to cross some of those boundaries and barriers that I know are there and that I face when I look at someone? And very simply, I think the challenge is this: whether it's crossing the street here, going under the railway bridge onto the estate, or crossing an ocean to meet with others, let's think how we're all going to respond to the call to cross those boundaries and barriers that are set before us in order that Christ may be made known and that God would be glorified. Let's just pause and pray. And I'm just going to read you two parts that Paul the Apostle wrote. Just to remind us, the first one is reminding us of what Christ has done. And then the second one, we've already heard it, but I'll read it again, shows us how it should actually impact us. This is the first one then, from Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And then this part from 2 Corinthians. It is Christ's love that compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Lord, may your incarnation, your crucifixion, and your resurrection change the way we think, the way we see, the way we act. And may it permeate all that we do, individually and together. Amen.